Imagine the cheerful celebration of the Israelites when released from captivity. After 400 years in an unimpressive place called Goshen, Pharaoh finally let God's people go. This triggered a series of miracles that affirmed God's power and protection, including the way he crafted a dry channel through the Red Sea where they crossed into safety. Well, you'd think their winning streak would have continued endlessly, but that's not the way history unfolded. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll begins his teaching in Exodus chapter 19. He titled his message, From Eagle's Wings to Hornet's Stings.
In this series, we're following the Hebrews' travels from Egypt to the Promised Land. Along the way, God transformed his people from wanderers into worshipers. But the process was anything but easy. These former slaves wore freedom like sandals a couple of sizes too small. They balked over the bitter water. They yearned for the food they had back in captivity, and they wondered if freedom was really worth the trouble. Why now, they demanded of Moses, have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? The question is, how would this grumbling group of nomads grow into a nation of worshipers? They needed something to unify them and give them a purpose. When the people arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai, they stopped long enough for God to rally them around a central plan. At Mount Sinai, God called them to become a unified nation with a unique, worldwide, redemptive mission. I want us to discover this mission in Exodus 19. I'll read from the New Living Translation, beginning at Exodus 19, verse 1. Exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me. And now verse 6, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called From Eagle's Wings to Hornet's Stings.
Preparation is a major part of any project. And the more important the project, the more valuable the preparation. Sometime it's a little project, like planting a garden. Maybe it's been a while since you've done that, but as I recall doing it, I remember the importance of preparing the soil. It's got to be right if the seed is going to grow. Or if you're going to wax the floor or wax the car, you've got to prepare the surface before you put on the wax. I remember as a little kid doing that without preparing it, and I learned a lesson from my father about doing that kind of thing. It didn't work. You've got to prepare it if you're going to succeed in the project. Take the presidential election in the year 2000. If you're going to elect a president of the United States, you want to prepare the people for what's ahead. Suddenly, that's not a good illustration, is it? I mean, does it seem like rocket science to think ahead and to imagine what life would be like if we found ourselves as we found ourselves in the election? Who would have ever imagined it would boil down to Chads? For all my life, I thought Chad was the name of a boy. I didn't even know what a Chad was until the election came. I didn't know a Chad could get pregnant until the election came. I'm not sure I know the difference between a dimpled and a bulging and a pregnant Chad. In fact, I am restraining myself from going into this much further, lest you have to sit through my little lecture on it, and I'm sure you have your own. But I will tell you that I was very disturbed when I came across a quotation someone sent me, and even more disturbed when I read the author's name. The quotation is, "The people who cast the votes decide nothing. The people who count the votes decide everything." Signed, Joseph Stalin. But this talk is not about retaliation. This talk is about preparation. And I can cut right away to biblical scenes and remind you of one setting after another where the Lord prepared people and prepared settings for events. He didn't just send a flood. He spent 120 years leading Noah to build an ark to prepare for the flood. The preparation was a bigger part of that project than most of us stopped to realize. Before Joseph became the prime minister at Egypt, God prepared him from age 17 all the way to age 30. Count them. A lot of years of abuse, misunderstanding, and misrepresentation, and even imprisonment to prepare Joseph to be just the right man to carry out the project of leading Egypt through a time of terrible loss and drought. Before Nehemiah built the wall around the city, he had spent months in prayer, weeks in planning, and even days in strategizing how he would move the Hebrews from their comfort zone to becoming stonemasons, to build a wall with its gates around the city to protect the city from invaders. But I'll tell you one you probably have thought about. Every time Christmas comes near, I remind myself of it. Before the Lord Jesus Christ invaded this planet, born as a baby in Bethlehem, the Lord had been preparing for centuries. Paul writes in Galatians 4, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son." Easy to race over that half a verse and to forget that that line represents centuries. The roads were right. The culture was right. Even the language that had been, well, created by Alexander the Great, Koine Greek, the language was the language of the known world, and the Lord had it in place and somewhat perfected by the time Jesus came, that the message of Christ could rapidly travel around the caravan routes as well as the highways of that day, all over the known Roman Empire. The fullness of time had prepared for the coming of the Savior. The preparation made the project succeed. Even the ministry of John the Baptizer before Christ came, it was amazing how he smoothed the way for the coming of the Messiah. God cares about preparation. Leaving all of those settings behind us, let me remind you that the Exodus was not an afterthought. God had even told Moses' forefathers that the people would dwell in a land that wasn't theirs and would someday be released from it and would be on their way to the land that was promised them. Did you know that God told Moses at the burning bush that he not only planned for him to lead the project, but that group of people would one day wind up at the very place where Moses was standing? Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Exodus 3, verse 10. Moses is 80 years old. Okay, everybody, let's all pause for a moment and imagine what it must have been like to have been 80 years old and to hear what God was saying. Verse 10, look at this. Come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. God, speaking from a bush that won't burn up, is telling an 80-year-old shepherd who has already failed once in a fleshly attempt to lead an Exodus that he would be the man who would lead the people out of Egypt. Right in the margin of your Bible, the Exodus. Notice how it reads, that you may bring my people out of Egypt. Moses, as you would if you were 80, standing there by the bush, said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? You see resistance written all over that verse. I'm not your man. I could think of a half dozen others that might work, but not me. When I left Egypt, they were after me because I had murdered an Egyptian. I'm disqualified. I can't speak well. I don't do a very good job in front of a large group. I'm not that confident. I'm too old. Remember, God, I'm 80. And the Lord, who tends to be rather stubborn when he wants to have his will obeyed, stayed with it. Verse 12, watch closely. Certainly, I will be with you. That's the promise of God's presence. I will be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. I love the way that reads. Not if. I'm not going to lose this argument, Moses. You may think you're disqualified, but I'm the one doing the choosing. The answer is not no, Moses. The answer is yes. Furthermore, when you lead the people out of Egypt, you will come right back to this very mountain where you and I are now meeting together, and the people will worship at this mountain, and when that happens, you'll remember that it was I who sent you. Fast forward to chapter 19. From Exodus 3 to Exodus 19, and you'll see when that happened. I love settings like this. Moses is now standing in front of a 7,500 high peak at Mount Sinai. The Hebrews are all around him. They have come through the Red Sea. They are back very near the place where the bush had burned not too many months earlier. Verse 1, chapter 19, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. What mountain? The very mountain where Moses had seen, or alongside the mountain where Moses had seen the burning bush. I wonder how he felt. We all have moments of reflection that happen. My family, since 1972, has continued to return every year, or some of us, if not all of us, to a little camp in Northern California named Mount Hermon Christian Conference Center, not far from Santa Cruz. I know the redwood trails of Mount Hermon as well as you know the streets in the neighborhood where you live. We have been there now almost 30 years, sometime more than once a year. Some of those redwood trees have, not my initials carved in them, but my memories are carved in them. By some of those trees, I have had times with God that have been so meaningful, I would not even attempt to describe to you what that was like. It was by some of those trees the Lord has reproved and rebuked me. It's by some of those trees the Lord has revealed his will to me. By some of those trees, the Lord has reassured and renewed and encouraged me. When I return there, I have a flashback much like you veterans will have when you go back to the place of battle, which is now a place of peace. We watched our veterans return to Normandy, and you'll remember the moving scenes on your television when grown men, now with shocks of white hair across their scalp, reflected back to when they were much younger and the bombs were bursting and the crack of the rifle could be heard all around. And if you look closely, you'll see tears running down their faces. Why? Because they're remembering. They've been here before. I remember the poem that was written years before that, and I often think of it when I see scenes like appeared in the first part of Saving Private Ryan. In Flanders fields, the poppies grow between the crosses, row on row, that mark their place within the sky, the birds still bravely singing fly. I can't walk across a military graveyard without being moved, having been in the military and having lost friends and colleagues of mine from my outfit. Moses was full of reminiscence as he stood there at the base of Mount Sinai and remembered. You want a fresh thought? Nobody else in the entire group of 2 million people had ever seen Sinai. Only Moses. Their entire life had been in Egypt, making bricks, answering to Pharaoh, serving the taskmaster of the Egyptians. Only Moses had been at the burning bush. And he remembered the Lord saying, "You will know that I have led you out when you and the people come back to this mountain." Spread out below that mountain is a barren plain of about 2.5 miles long and about a half mile wide. Plenty of room for 2 million people to maneuver in and to camp in for the next 11 months. That's how long they'll be there. Once there, Moses gets busy. I don't know if you like to mark your Bible. I do. I've got mine marked up, down, up, down, up, down through the 19th chapter. That describes Moses. He's climbing up that mountain, back down that mountain, back up that mountain, back down that mountain, back up that mountain, back down that mountain. Look, verse 3, Moses went up to God. Verse 7, so Moses came and called the elders. That means he came down from the mountain. Verse 8 at the end, and Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So he climbed back up the mountain. Verse 14, Moses went down from the mountain. Still with me? Are you panting yet? Verse 20, Moses went up, it says at the end of the verse. Verse 25, Moses went down, up, down, up. And I don't know if you've climbed mountains lately. You're probably not in your 80s. It ain't that easy. And if you're in your 80s, and if you've had a hard life, I mean, by the end of this chapter, Moses, what's this all about, Lord? It's not that difficult to find what it's about. This is all about taking God seriously. Let me tell you what I mean. Up until now, these people have walked a certain journey. It's been familiar. It's been Egyptian. It's been surrounded by the whole Egyptian lifestyle and culture. And now that they've come to the mountain, they are about to get the law of God, chapters 20 to 24, and they are about to be given the design of the tabernacle that God would have them worship in, 25 through about verse 31, chapter 31 to 33. They're going to get the law so they'll know how to live before God, and they're going to get the design of the tabernacle so they'll know how to worship God. This is a turning point. Up until now, it's been all Egyptian. It's been all Pharaoh. And except for the Exodus and the Red Sea and the coming to the mountain, they haven't had that much contact with the living God. Oh, there's been a cloud by day and a fire by night, but there hasn't been this direct word from God to the people. Now the Mosaic covenant is about to be established, and the Torah will become for them a way of life from this time forward. It is a turning point when they begin to take God seriously. Not too many days ago, I spent a very delightful evening with a couple I had not been with that much before. I found out that among their five children, three have been adopted from Russia while teenagers. The most recent one was a brother of one of the daughters they had already adopted, and the brother had been adopted 5 months ago, age 16. I'm going to give all of you parents just a moment to give thanks. You're not those parents. I know that what you're thinking, though you look awfully innocent right now. These parents have adopted three of their five children from Russia. The last one was a boy that had been living on the street. His mother had died, a pathetic alcoholic. His father had sold everything in the house, including the blankets to stay warm, to buy vodka. Both of them hopeless alcoholics. Father was a man of neglect, abuse, and violence. The boy had been surviving on the streets of Moscow for the last 5 years. 5 years. Everything he knows, he's learned on the street. Arguments are solved with your fist or with your mouth. Authority means nothing. What you need, you steal. If you hope to survive, you run in gangs. That was his lifestyle until he was adopted. These loving Christian parents have taken the boy into their home, and he's just beginning to learn English. I asked the parents what life was like, the things they could share with me, if they didn't mind. They said, well, one of the major things we're working on is that he learns to take his parents seriously. You could not meet a happier, more motivated, and loving couple than the couple I spent that evening with last Monday. They are having the time of their lives. Busy? Absolutely. Involved? Yes. Tumultuous? At times. Why? Because this boy is moving from what once was to what will be. And in the transition, he's learning that there are parents you can take seriously and rely on. Not all of them are drunks. Not all of them are negligent. Not all of them are abusive. In fact, in his case, his parents are loving, God-fearing, Christ-honoring, and deeply devoted to the family. Taking God seriously is what this is all about. I thought about this passage of Scripture. Everything up until now, the Hebrews have learned, if you will, in the streets of the Egyptians. Now, there's a turning point. Now it will be God has spoken. And Moses, I want you to come up to the mountain. I want you to understand what I am going to say to the people. I want you to deliver the message to the people. I want them to know life will be different now that they have come to the mountain. They must take me seriously. Let me show you an example. Go to the second day or the second climb, verse 8. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back that message from the people to God. Notice what he says. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud, in order that the people may hear when I speak with you and may believe in you forever. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. They all said, they'll do whatever you say. Verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, Moses, and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments. Let them be ready. Remember my word about preparation? I want them to prepare themselves for the delivery of the Torah. I'm going to write my word with my finger on the tablets of stone, and you're going to take my word back to them, and they're going to see for the first time my written word.
Today, Chuck Swindoll has set the course for the next 2 days. Our study in the book of Exodus comes from the 16-part series called Changing Wanderers into Worshippers, and this is Insight for Living. To hear any portion of the study again, you can find downloadable audio files or purchase CDs when you go to insightworld.org. As a natural companion to the series, Chuck has written a full-length book on Moses that goes into far greater detail about his leadership and its application to our lives. Everyone is a leader to someone, and we believe the principles in this book will help in whatever capacity you lead. In addition, you'll find a wide variety of other resources to help you dig deeper into this subject. We encourage you to go online and take advantage of these tools at insight.org/lead. Plus, we've set aside a CD message that's yours for the asking. It's based on one of the key figures in our study of Exodus, Moses, entitled, What If God Chooses You to Do Something Great? Whether you're looking to introduce a friend to Chuck's teaching, or you're facing a new opportunity that seems to intimidate you, you're invited to ask for the free message on CD when you go online to insight.org/great. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. This offer is only valid in the United States. Again, the CD is titled, What If God Chooses You to Do Something Great? Thanks for remembering that Insight for Living is funded not by purchases, but by your donations. And we deeply appreciate whatever you might give, so listeners continue to have access to Chuck's teaching on your station. If you're listening in the United States, you can give today by calling 1-800-772-8888. You can also give a donation by text. This is a popular new method, and you may find texting your contribution most convenient. Just type in the word INSIGHT to this number, 555-888, or give online at insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Join us Tuesday as we continue learning how God changes wanderers into worshipers. That's next time on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, From Eagle's Wings to Hornet's Stings, was copyrighted in 2000, 2002, and 2018. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.